Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Josh Shelton for this life-changing message.
I'm going to talk a little bit about taking communion, but it's really about this whole weekend that we've come through, and this is the culmination of it here on our Easter, our Resurrection Sunday. And what is it all about? What's it about? We celebrate and worship God on Good Friday, thinking about his death and what he did for us on the cross. But we come to Sunday, and so exciting, like I said, that we can come and worship him in his resurrection and his life. So good. In Luke 22, it says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you." He poured out his blood, and he's asking us to symbolically take this cup and this bread and think about those things that happened so long ago. That is why we do this. The cross, it makes us whole again. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's about making us whole again. Before that, you know, like I even actually mentioned before, we could come and give sacrifice to the Lord and pray that he would bless us, you know, back in the Old Testament. But when he died on the cross, when God came down, his son died on the cross, at that moment, he was taking care of all those times. We wouldn't ever have to actually sacrifice an animal or anything like that again, because he was that sacrifice for us. He was the sacrifice. And as we think about that, let me put it to you this way. You have God, the Father, who's in heaven, and he sends his son to the earth to be like us on this earth, to live in this sinful earth. I can't imagine God being so holy living here among us and what it must have been like. But I think that when we come to the cross and I think about God the Father looking down on his son, and you know, Jesus prayed in the garden before and he said, "Father, if you could just take this from me, if it is your will, please take this from me. But if it's not your will, then I don't want it. Your will be done, God." And I love when he said that. I think that Jesus knew how hard it was going to be. He knew he could do it if he had to. He didn't want to do it. So he asked God, but he said, "But you know what, God? If it's your will, I will do it." And think about God the Father looking down on him and knowing the agony that he is, the stress and the weight that is on him as he's praying, that he starts to sweat blood. I was talking to my dad actually last night about this, and he was talking about how there was a scientist talking about that this, as we go through stress and exert energy, and as we do that so much, that it actually breaks down our sweat glands, the capillaries in our sweat glands, and you actually can bleed blood, because inside there, your sweat glands in there, it's kind of like breaking down from all the stress. And I could imagine, you know, maybe he was under so much that you could visibly see it. You know, whenever we do that, you can't really see it. It's just trace amounts or whatever. But the stress and the pressure that he took, because he knew he was taking the weight of the world, taking our sins upon him as he went to the cross, as he was going to. He was gathering that up, that weight that should be on all of our shoulders, that could have been, but he took it away so that we didn't have to carry that throughout our lives. He took those sins. As we come to him, as we give our lives to him and ask him into our hearts and to be our Lord and our Savior, he says, yes, I've already done it, but you just need to hand it to me. Hand me your life and hand me those things that you've been carrying, those sins, that weight, that guilt, that depression. I've already done it, but just hand it over. And I've taken that on. And that's what he was feeling in that moment. He was bent over, I imagine, just praying and feeling the weight of all those things that he was about ready to do. And he started to sweat blood. And to think about the Father looking down on him. You know, I think I've got two sons, but I think about my oldest son that for my son, if I were to look down on my son and knowing that he had to die, and even knowing, like picture it this way, even knowing that he was going to be raised from the dead, that he was going to be okay, that it was for this purpose, this plan that we had planned out from forever ago, I knew that what was going to happen. But even at that, could I look down on my son and not take that from him and say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have you die on the cross. I can't do it. I don't know. I can't imagine that I would make my son go through that. But you know what? God knew that it had to happen for us to walk forward from that day, being in close relationship with him, for our sins to be taken by Jesus to the cross. He allowed it to happen, no matter how hard it was on him. First Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, it says, well, actually, let me say first, the reason that we're here today and we're symbolically going to take this juice and this bread, this Passover meal together, number one is to remember. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's why we're doing this. First off, the first reason is to remember what he did. Those things that I was just talking about. Why we're here today and why this day is special. Look, we come on Christmas and on Easter as these special occasions, but why? You know, why is it different than any other Sunday when we just love to come and worship God and learn about him? It's special because we're remembering what he did on the cross and how 3 days later he rose from the grave. That's why it's special. That's why today we should be so excited and so just fired up about God and who he is. We must remember. We're strengthened by remembering things that people have done for us. I think, you know, Tori or, you know, my parents or friends, different things. Like, I can remember things. Like, I remember that time that this person, you know, helped me. And I'm strengthened by that. I know that I have those people around me. And I can be strengthened, not feeling all alone and not feeling so weak, but I know that I have my wife and she's so strong and my family and my friends around me. How much more should we be strengthened by what our Heavenly Father did? That he didn't just sit up in heaven and just say, hey, you probably need to do this and whatever, but I'm not really going to come down there and help. But no, he sent his son to die on the cross. That's something that nobody else could do for me. That's something so big and so immense in just wrapping my mind around it. Just it almost hurts my head that he could do that. But we remember him. Amen. Amen. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Isn't that awesome? You can be a new lump. You guys are such great lumps. Just kidding around. Jesse. But seriously, he's taking this analogy of bread, and he's saying, look, we're purging out that old, and we're having this new, I'm a new lump. I'm a new ball of dough here that can be molded, and it can be baked and cooked in who God is to make such an amazing thing, right? Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, or Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed. That's why we remember. In John 3:16 and 17, I read this in the Message Bible, but here it is in New King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him might be saved. This is what we remember, that Christ died for us. Second reason that we come together today and we're going to take this meal is to rejoice. We're able to come together, and like I said already, that we could come together and be excited at all these things that God did for us. And you know what? I'm trying to go to the later part of my message. Let me stick to my message here so I don't skip to the end. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim. What is it to proclaim? You're rejoicing and you're telling of the excitement and what God has done for you. As I do this, I proclaim what God has done. Psalm 24, verse 7, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates. And this is just a scripture that I love, that it just like, it makes me just think about God and how good he is. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? It's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Wow. That's just like, as I'm reading that, I feel just excited and tingling inside, just kind of like talking about how God is the King of glory. He's so good. He's mighty in battle. He's mighty in my battle, in your battle. We go through things all the time, right? Things that we call battles, or sometimes it's a war. Maybe it's a little longer than a battle. It's years, and it's a war. But God is mighty in those times. He is there. If we seek him and if we call on him, he is for us and never against us. Amen? Oh. The third reason that we're here today, that we're going to take this cup and this bread, is to repent. 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what it's saying is, if we do this in the wrong way, we will be judged accordingly, but let him examine himself. We are going to think about our lives, and if we're doing things the way that our Heavenly Father would like us to do that, that if I'm walking in right relationship with him, and as we come before him and worship him in this communion, I want us to think about maybe where our mind's been going lately, where what we've been doing. God, have I been serving you? Have I been loving you? Have I been spending time with you like I should? And if you're not saved yet, God, I hear you calling out to me. I feel your presence around me, maybe. I love you, and you're just coming before him and thinking about who he was with repentance, examining yourself, like it says here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Sharing communion provides opportunity to examine ourselves, and if the Holy Spirit shines his piercing light on anything that is unworthy of that cup and that bread, we have the opportunity to give that to God, to repent at that moment. And of course, he's, like I said, he's already taken that from us. But we have to give it to him. He's not taking that stuff from us forcefully. He's not going to take that weight or that burden forcefully or that sin forcefully. He's standing here waiting, alive from the grave, off of the cross, but he's waiting here for you to hand those things over to him and say, God, just take this. I give it to you. Amen. It's all ultimately about his goodness, about God's goodness. He is good. And you know, that seems like to me, you know, we use the word good a lot, but God is good. He's so good. Number four, we share communion to remember, rejoice, repent, and finally, to reconcile ourselves to him. 1 Corinthians 11:29-31, it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That's, again, kind of a repeat of what happened in the verse before. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would not judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Let me tell you what the word reconcile means. It means to bring into agreement or harmony, making compatible or consistent. What we do here, along with these other things, is we're making ourselves agreeable or consistent with what God's word has said. Yeah. You know, we have this Bible, and it tells us, you know, love your neighbor and you know, act this way and do these things, all these many things, and be loving and kind and help, you know, the widow and the orphan. And but if we're not reconciled with him, if we're not walking in alignment with him, those things are not going to come out of who we are. So we're to reconcile ourselves with him, to walk in alignment with God. I read this story the other day, and it just spoke volumes to me about how many people see Jesus. You know, they see him up on the cross, but they don't see him down from the cross or risen from the grave. I read this story the other day. It says, "Every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing the stations of the cross," in quotation marks, I guess that's what it's called, the stations of the cross, "to stand at an outdoor crucifix. One tourist noticed a little trail that led beyond the cross. He fought through the rough thicket, and to his surprise, came upon another shrine, another symbol of remembrance. And it symbolized the empty tomb. It was neglected. The brush had grown up around it. Almost everyone had gone as far as the cross, but stopped there." And of course, this was just a symbol of, you know, something that people are going up. But they'd stopped at the cross and not gone further on the trail to see that thing that would remind them of the empty tomb of him being risen from the dead. Far too many people think of or have gotten to the point of Jesus on the cross him dying, but they've stopped there. Far too few have gone beyond that, have gone to the grave and seen the empty tomb of our risen Lord. That is, to me, shocking, you know, hearing this story, and then just to think about that so many of us maybe have done that. Because you know what? The cross is not the best part. The cross is not the best part of the story. The tomb is. Me knowing that Jesus rose from the dead is the best part. Why is the resurrection so important? It's not just the last part of this gospel story. It's not. It's everything. All of Christianity, all of, look, the Bible revolves around the gospel, which is, the gospel really is Jesus' story. And the Bible, from beginning to end, even thousands of years before, it's basically just carrying us up to that point. And then after that, it's taking us from the point of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave and taking us from there and where we should go after that. It all revolves around that moment. But not the cross, the empty tomb. That is what should speak to us. That is what we should remember is the most important part of this weekend. That my God is risen. Why? If my God is not risen, then how can I believe that he sent the Holy Spirit to be my helper, to be our helper? If he's not risen, then really, many things, all things that we believe, really can't be true. I have to believe that he rose from the grave and took my sins when he went to the cross, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I have to believe that, and I do, because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that my God is that powerful, and he's that good, that he's done that for me, and that he did raise from the dead. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19 says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up." He's saying, if we believe this, if in fact the dead do not rise. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." I have to believe that he's risen from the dead. To believe that he's taken those sins and he's buried them and then come back clean, washed clean. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Two truths, two things that we find in this verse. And the first one is our entire faith rests on there being a resurrection. Without a resurrection, there's no way that I could believe he lives in me, in my heart. That I can ask him, I could come to him and say, "Father, God, Jesus, live in me. You've made that propitiation," that big word, "that you've come and you've died on the cross. You've taken my sins and now you're alive to live inside my heart. Again, like I said before, if he hadn't risen, he couldn't have sent the Holy Spirit. If life doesn't continue for him, then it doesn't continue for us. Huh. If life ends at death, then Christians cease to exist and we have missed what life is all about. Now I think about that and I'm like, you know, there's some people that believe that. And it just makes me sad, you know, to think that when I die, that it's just nothing. It's just nothing. Number two, the resurrection gives us hope of eternity. It changes the way we look at everything we go through, okay? Because of the resurrection, those that have died before us, or even myself, it's not the end. Because of the resurrection, it means that I have eternal life in God. Death is not final. Death is not the end, the final destination. Heaven, being with my Heavenly Father, is the final destination. No matter what we go through, and some people, even I, have gone through many different things, no matter what we go through, it's not over till we're face to face with our Heavenly Father. Amen. It's not over. And you know what? I think about how much harder it would be for me going through some of those battles that I talked about earlier if I didn't believe that Jesus was with me, that the Holy Spirit was my comforter and my helper, and that he was here alive with me. Some of you may know the first law of thermodynamics. Some may not. Probably most of you. I probably didn't know really hardly anything about it until I read this, so you wouldn't be alone. The first law of thermodynamics says that no mass or energy is ever destroyed, that it merely changes form. This is very interesting. When a piece of wood is burned, it's not gone. Some of it becomes heat, some deteriorates into ashes, but it's not destroyed. It just changes. When a lake dries up, think about this, or a stream, or even a puddle in your yard, it dries up. It's not gone. It's just evaporated into the air, only to be placed somewhere else in a lake or a river or a puddle in somebody else's yard. But we see that all over on this earth, this finite earth, that things really don't end. Some change and change back. Some change to something and stay that way. But things don't really end. They just change to something else. Why is it that in the spiritual world, in our lives, for us, that some can believe that we just end and not change? How is it so easy for me to believe that water or a tree or wood changes into something else and can be made into something new, but that my life can't change and be made into something new? And then at the end, I'm just transferred to heaven to be with my Father, not ending. Those earthly things don't end, and I don't either. My spiritual man will go to be with my Heavenly Father. It just makes sense. Nothing ends here on this earth. Those physical things keep existing, and my spirit does too. But I just want to know that I'm in right relationship with my God, so that when I keep existing in a new form, that it's with him and it's not without him. Amen. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, "Can it be that God is the most unscrupulous waster in the universe, making great personalities only to throw them utterly away?" He was contemplating the same thing. Could God have made such wonderful people with these personalities and these great traits and qualities and all this great thing only to throw it away? Could he be that just unscrupulous, is his word? No, he's not. You know what he is? He's good.
Yeah.
He's good. And he's made my wife, or you, your wife, your husband, your family, with those amazing qualities and traits and personality that really are little pieces of who he is. And I've talked about that before, that, you know, we're all different, but we all probably have these little characteristics of who God is, because he's so, look, God has all of us, like our characteristics and all of our great qualities in himself, and we each get to play little parts of who he is. Some of us are a little loud, some of us are quiet and contemplative, some of us are just out there and he'll talk to anybody, somebody, maybe not. And there's so many different qualities and traits of God that we are. So many wonderful things that if we look at it, that he's placed in us, and he would not just throw that away. He wants us to go from here on to be with him, in relationship with him in heaven. Amen. If we can see it in nature, can we see it in the sphere of faith? We too can have the same confidence that the Apostle Paul had when he said, "We shall all be changed." That's what he meant. We shall all be changed and go to live with him. He said, "If I die, my body goes to the grave, but my spirit goes on. It does not cease to exist. It will be changed, and I can be with him." A third century man was anticipating death and wrote these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure or our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." These people are Christians, and I am one of them. Wow. He was close to death and telling his friend this. I love that statement. So what am I saying here today? What is this all about? John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I do. And I want every single one of you to believe it too. This is why we're here today. This is why we could come and be excited and celebrate his resurrection. Because it's a resurrection. It's not a party to say that he's still in the grave. It's a party to say that he's alive. And he's here with me. He's here with you. He's so good. And he wants all of us to be in relationship with him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Stand with me, please.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.